mine this morning is on the book of 2 Kings, chapter 6. If you would like to read along with us, we pray that the Lord will add His blessings to our thoughts. 2 Kings chapter 6, I'm going to read the first 7 verses. The word of the Lord reads, "And the sons of the prophet said unto Elisha, Behold now, the place where we dwell with thee is too strait for us. Let us go, we pray thee, unto Jordan, and take thence every man a beam, and let us make us a place there, where we may dwell. And he answered, Go ye. And one said, Be content, I pray thee, and go with thy servants. And he answered, I will go. So we went with them. And when they came to Jordan, they cut down the wood. But as one was felling a beam, the axe head fell into the water. And he cried and said, Alas, master, for it was borrowed. And the man of God said, Where fell it? And he shewed him the place, and he cut down a stick and cast it in thither. And the iron did swim. Therefore said he, Take it up to thee. And he put out his hand and took it." I know that as we look at these verses this morning, this is one of those cases where I believe that there's a spiritual teaching here that I see, that I can't take you to the New Testament and show you that the apostles Peter, John, or Paul, or Luke, or any other who penned a letter in the New Testament confirmed what I see here exactly. But whenever I read through the Old Testament, I read it for a history book. It is a history lesson. This is a historically accurate book. Historians for years have spoken about the accuracy of the Word of the Lord. And as we read here this account, I believe that it literally took place, and we could take it for an historical account, that there were sons of the prophets that came to Elisha and requested to go and to build themselves another house. And that when they got there, that they lost an axe handle, and that Elisha made it float so that they could get it back. I believe it's a historical account. I believe that the rest of the book of 2 Kings chapter 6, when you read about the Syrians encompassing the city of the wall of Jerusalem around, and the king of Israel, Jehoram, standing there and having a woman come to him and say, "There was a woman that came to me yesterday and said, we're hungry, let us boil your child and eat it." And it's recorded right here. And they ate that child, and then they turned around, and the lady who had made the request wouldn't boil hers and eat hers. And the king, Jehoram, cried and said, "Lord, look at what state we're in." I believe it's an historical account. But I also believe that there are spiritual teachings here in what took place when these sons of prophets came to Elisha. The word of the Lord, whenever you read through the books of 1 and 2 Kings and 1 and 2 Chronicles, you see terms like sons of Belial, sons of Balaam, sons of the prophets. Now, sons of Balaam is not sons of the prophets. Sons of prophets is not sons of Balaam. You have to take the context and have to know who exactly it is that they're talking about. The sons of the prophets is the followers of the prophets, the disciples of the prophets, and in other words, the followers of God. The prophets Elisha and Elijah had ones who listened to their counsel and ones who took heed to the things that they told them. And they were in different cities located around there. It's kind of like a circuit riding preacher, if you will, is what these prophets were. As a matter of fact, to prove that, if we just turn, keep your finger there in 2 Kings chapter 6, but to turn back over to 2 Kings chapter 2, you can read about the sons of the prophets saying to Elisha, in verse 3, it says they were in Bethel. Verse 2 tells us they were in Bethel. Verse 3 says, "And the sons of the prophets that were at Bethel came forth to Elisha and said unto him, Knowest thou that the Lord will take away thy master from thy head today? And he said, Yea, I know it. Hold ye your peace." So here you have the sons of the prophets, the followers of the prophets, the disciples of God came to Elisha and said, "Don't you know this? Don't you know that Elijah today will be taken up from thee?" Elisha was the one that he and Elijah, they were yoke fellows in the ministry, if you will. They were friends who stood in a dark time amongst Israel and prophesied against the wicked things that were going on. But if you skip right on down to verse 5, it tells us that Elisha came to Jericho. And the sons of the prophets that were at Jericho came to Elisha and said unto him, "Knowest thou that the Lord will take away thy master from thy head today?" And he answered, "Yea, I know it. Hold ye your peace." So here you have some sons of the prophets at Bethel, sons of the prophets at Jericho, both prophesying about the same thing, and that is that Elijah was going to go to heaven today. Your friend and your yoke fellow is going to be taken with you. Well, here you have some sons of the prophets in chapter 6 that have come to Elisha and said, the place wherein we dwell is too straight for us. Now, it depends on who you go to. And you may even have read through this before and maybe even think that or maybe even know. I won't say think you know if you disagree with me. You may know it. You may say, Brother Will, you're way off with this. But again, if I'm not way off in the principle, if I'm at the wrong place, you forgive me for it. But if we're way off on the principle, then we've got a problem. But if we're in the wrong place, that's something we can work on. But nonetheless, you have some prophets, those who were disciples of God, that said, God, your way is too straight for us. The place wherein we dwell, the place wherein we are, is too straight for us. The Lord Jesus Christ stood on the mount in Matthew chapter 7, and he said, enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the way, and broad is the, for broad is the way, and wide is the gate that enter into destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. There's a wide gate in this world. There's a place where there's a lot of people that enter into. There's a place where it seems to be the path of least rejection, if you will. If you can certainly use that term when you talk about the flow of water. We all know that the flow of water takes the path of least rejection. Well, then there's a lot of people who belong to God in this world that take what is quote-unquote an easier path. It's a wide gate. It's a broad way. But the Lord Jesus Christ says, enter ye in at the straight gate. And here you have prophets, sons of the prophets, followers of Jesus, who said, thy way be too straight for us, too narrow-minded. If you're a Primitive Baptist today, have you ever been told by folks of other orders that you're too narrow? You're too narrow-minded? You ought to say, thank you, God, for that interpretation of me. Because Scripture says, enter ye in at the straight gate, for broad is the way, and broad is the gate. I ain't quoted it right yet, but we're going to get it right because I'm going to go over there and read it. It's one of them that you've reached out in the bucket and grabbed so many times you think it's already going to be there. And it ain't there when you reach down in there in the bucket to pull it out. He says, enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. And many there be which go in thereat, because straight is the gate and narrow is the way that leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. There's a straight and there's a narrow way in this world. There's always been a straight and a narrow way to live life. It's not something that just started whenever the New Testament, time was created. There was a straight way in the Old Testament. And here you have prophets, those who were supposed to be the followers of God, who says, it's too narrow for me. I don't want to walk this way anymore. I don't want to live this way anymore. I want to do it my way. My way. My way or the highway, if you will. You ever heard that term? We used to say that about a coach we had growing up. It was his way or the highway. You either dribbled the ball with the hand that he wanted you to dribble with and ran the play he wanted you to run whenever you got down to that end of the court, or you could just as well hit the highway and go to the farm and got you a job in the afternoon because it was his way or the highway. Well, here these prophets have come and said, this place wherein we dwell is too straight for us. This place wherein we dwell is too narrow for us. And we don't want to walk there anymore. And so they come, and Scripture tells us that they wanted to go to Jordan. And they come to Elisha and say, let us pray thee to go into Jordan and take thence every man a beam, and let us make us a place there where we may dwell. And he answered, go ye. Now, and you say, well, if they're walking contrary to God, if this narrow, straight way that they're wanting to leave is the way of God, then why does Elisha encourage them to go? You know, sometimes as a parent, sometimes as the pastor of a church, sometimes as leaders of whatever group you may be a leader of, leader of a home, leader of a church, leader of whatever group, sometimes you just got to let folks drift and you got to pray for them while they're there. Sometimes you got to do that. And as a matter of fact, a perfect example of one, and if you continue to read, and let me not get ahead of myself there. We're gonna get to that here in a minute. Man, I tell you, it's tough. Sometimes I just want to get to the end. I start off with it. I get so excited sometimes about what I believe that the Lord has shown me. I feel like we can just start out. But we gotta walk there. We gotta walk there. But then he says, take every man a beam and let us make a place there where we may dwell. And he answered, go ye. Now a lot of people read this and think that they took a beam from where they were. That they literally throwed a beam on their backs and took it to Jordan. Now, I don't think that. Because Scripture says when they got to Jordan, that they lost an axe handle in the water from cutting down a tree. So that meant that they were felling a beam when they got to Jordan. So I see that as meaning that when they got to Jordan, they were cutting down the trees at Jordan, go to Jordan and take thence a beam. We're going to go to the woods and take down a beam. Just because they said, let us take thence, didn't mean that they carried it with them. But that's fine. That's fine if that's the interpretation. That's fine. We can still go with it both ways. But here Elisha stands there and he says, go ye. But notice that whenever he says, go ye, that they're not content to just go. He says, they say, and one said, be content, I pray thee, and go with thy servants. And he answered, I will go. I will go. Not only will I suffer you to go and to leave the straight path of God and to go and walk in your own way, which you believe to be a better place to dwell down by Jordan, I'll suffer you to go, and I'll go with you. But notice that whenever, it's perfectly in line with the teaching of the Lord in Proverbs chapter 1. If you want to flip over there with me, we'll stay there just a minute before we come back to 2 Kings chapter 6. So keep your finger in your Bible there if you're reading along with us, and please continue to pray for us. But in Proverbs chapter 1, we know that the book of Proverbs is written so that we may have wisdom and instruction. And the King Solomon, by the inspiration of God, said in verse 10, my son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not. Misery likes company. You ever heard that term? Misery likes company. People who are in the wrong and are miserable because they're in rebellion against God always want somebody to join them. They always do. The fellow sitting at the bar, drowning himself in spirits on the weeknights and on the weekends, would love for somebody else to pull up there and to take a chug with them. They like the company. The young people in society today that do as a lot of us did and live in rebellion against God and in rebellion against parents, somehow we feel like our acts are justified if we can just get a few more folks to go with us. If we can just tear down a few more, then maybe it'll be all right. And it's wrong. And that's the work of Satan. And as a matter of fact, the King Solomon says, my son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not. If they say, come with us, let us lay wait for blood. Let us look privily for the innocent without cause. Let us swallow them up alive as the grave and whole as those that go down into the pit. We shall find all precious substance. We shall fill our houses with spoil. Come with us. Look at what we're going to do. And you don't have to literally take this as somebody who's a friend of yours or somebody who's not a friend. Somebody's just enticing you. It doesn't have to be the act of murder and the act of literal spilling of blood in order for these scriptures to still teach us a lesson here. It means that when others are not doing right, you stand, if you have to stand alone, and say, I choose not to go do that.
Yeah.
I choose not to go do that. Whenever I was growing up down in the community, that there was a very influential person in the community whose son was my sister's age. And it's amazing how the people, and I grew up observing a lot of the folks that went to school with my sister just because we just happened to be around them a lot. And I was a little bit younger and couldn't go with them yet. So I just observed what they did. But I observed them take this person who was an influential member in the community's son with them just because they knew that if they got caught, that this influential person in the community, because his son was with them, they'd get out of trouble. He could always get them out of trouble. If they got caught speeding, if they got caught buying alcohol, being too young, they said, well, we've got so-and-so with us. We'll call him John today, not his name. But because this may get put on the internet, I don't want to be accused of it, but I'd say it anywhere, and I'd say it to his face. That's the reason why they used to take him with them. Because they knew that if they got caught, they said, come with us. Let us lay wait. Let us do evil. Let us do wrong. And because they knew that they would get out of trouble, they thought it was all right. Because really and truly, that's the way a lot of people think. If we don't get caught, we don't get in trouble, then there's nothing wrong with it. But there's a God on high who's looking at your actions, who sees you, and who sees you take a veer off the straight and narrow way. And that's what King Solomon is saying. Watch out for them. But Elijah says, go ye. Elisha says, go ye. And he suffers and goes with them. And you say, God would never suffer one of his prophets to go with somebody through rebellion. Well, he made Moses walk with the children of Israel for 40 years through the wilderness. He used Moses to be a spiritual guide to those people even when they were in rebellion against God. They were in the wilderness because they rebelled. The Lord said, this is your land, take it. They said, no, we can't, we won't. And they said, go ye to the wilderness. And they went to the wilderness. Did the Lord just say go and never send anybody with them and never give them any spiritual guidance out there? No, Moses was with them. Abram was with them. They had spiritual guidance there, but they were not in the straight and narrow way of the Lord. And Elisha here is going with them. And he's followed them there to this place where they're in rebellion against God. This way be too straight for us. The Lord be too hard. He's a hard man. You know, as he talks about there in the New Testament, and when the Lord gave the talents, that one that had just one talent said, "We know that thou art a hard man. This is too hard. Is it really that hard? Or is it just our minds that aren't comfortable with being a little bit different from what society is today? Is it us? I believe it is. I'm certainly not going to say it's the Lord. It's certainly not Him. It's us. But there's always a tendency for us to think that there's something better and a better way to do things. A better way. There's got to be a better way. There's got to be a better way than the one who's in charge. The one who's in charge. It's got to be something better than His way." Whenever I was growing up on the farm there, I remember whenever my daddy would send me and my brother out on a chore, I can remember me and him, and I gave my daddy a hard time about this last time he was up there, last time he was up here. And he pouted about it for about 5 minutes when we were on the way home from church, and then he got over it. But I told him, I said, "It's time for me to tell you what me and Jack used to do. We knew what had to be done on the farm. And me and Jack used to stand in there before we went in the office and say, 'Do you want to suggest we do it this way? Because he's going to change it and want us to do it another way.' It's just the way he is. His way, he wants to make sure you do it his way. If we were going to feed the cows, dogs, horses, we'd say we're going to go feed horses, dogs, cows. And he said, no, I want you to go feed cows, dogs, horses. Because that's just the way he wanted things done. And as a matter of fact, times whenever I thought that we needed to change it, there'd be times whenever we'd go feed the ducks or something like that, and we'd be driving 10 miles, and as opposed to taking all four buckets with us, he'd say, "Take two and come back and get you two more." And I remember one time I loaded four in the back of the truck, and I said, "I'll see you in about 2 hours." He said, "No, I'll see you in an hour. Come back and get two more." And see, back then, it just didn't make sense to me, and he told me then, he said, "One of these days, whenever you own your own farm and want to do it your way, you can, but until then, you'll do it mine." Needless to say, we were down there wading in a bunch of water with waders on as teenagers. He wanted to make sure we were all right. You come back in the midst of doing it. He was smarter. He was wiser. And God is wiser than us. And it doesn't matter if we think we know a better way. God's way is the narrow way. It's straight and it's right. And you know what? We won't ever own this universe like God does. And we won't ever be able to say my way or the highway. It's God's way. And He's not a hard man. He's one who said, "I'll walk with you through it. I'll be with you." But these sons of the prophets said, "No, this way would be too straight for us." And they get down there, and they want Elisha to come with them. Come make us feel better about this that we're about to undertake. Come with us. And so they get there. And here they're fixing to cut down and make themselves a place to dwell in. They need a little bit more room. Sometimes, we'll hold the commentary till after the fact if you want to talk about how sometimes there have been people among in the history of the church that have just come too big for the church. They can't handle the small crowds. They can't handle the small congregations, and they just outgrow us. I pray God that that never be the case for anyone sitting here, me or anybody else, that we're content with being a peculiar people, a narrow-minded folk that still walk in the ways of God. But they said that when they came down with them that they cut down wood. But as one was felling a beam, the axe head fell into the water and said, "Alas, master, for it was borrowed." Now, I don't know how many of you ever cut a whole lot of wood, but this is not an uncommon thing to happen. Very dangerous, especially when y'all standing around, not standing around just watching, but standing around waiting for the wood to be cut so that you can stack it up and put it up. But when the axe head comes flying off, we've all heard of accidents happening that way. Well, here you have an axe head that came flying off. And it fell into the water. Now, this is where we get to, this is what I see. This is what I see this representing. Because there again, they're wanting to leave the straight way. They're wanting to leave the way of God. And when they lost connection with that axe head, they lost connection with Jesus. They lost connection with the rod of iron. Turn with me over to the book of Psalms, chapter 2. because we're going to use, whenever I pray that whenever I see something in these Old Testament stories, a spiritual lesson, again, while they're not confirmed in the New Testament, we should always be able to use scriptural language to support that which we believe it shows. That's what I like to do whenever I read the book of Revelation, when I'm talking about it with somebody else who's been reading the book of Revelation, and we're going to go there here in a minute, good Lord willing. But what you see is the, if you'll use the biblical language to interpret what's there, we're pretty much, we're not very narrow-minded about what you believe that they're showing. But Scripture says in Psalms chapter 2 that why doth the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. Now, if you go over to the book of Acts chapter 4, what you'll see is that, again, you'll see these two verses quoted again, and you'll see it in relation to Pilate and Herod. So the psalmist David, by the inspiration of God, is prophesying about Pontius Pilate and King Herod coming together to bring what they believed to be judgment against Jesus Christ, but they had no fault against him. He hadn't committed any crime or hadn't broken any law. But the kings came together. And if you sit back just a minute, and this is something. This doesn't just stop there. You know that the kings today still counsel together to come up with a way that they can bring the ways of Christ down. The kings of Christ the kings of this world counsel together to bring down the ways of Christ. Somebody could even make the argument, and I'm not quite sure that I'd be able to go in Scripture with you and be able to find the place with you, but some could even argue that that's exactly what's going on today up at the Capitol. There's a bunch of folks who have gathered together and saying, we're going to bring the ways of Christ down. But here he says, why doth the heathen rage? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh, and the Lord shall have them in derision. Do you think that they were doing something that God didn't know they were doing? Do you think they were sneaking around God's back, or the Lord didn't know what they had in store for him? The Lord always knew what they had in store for him. Whenever he came and whenever he stood for the truth, and whenever he would heal the lepers, cleanse the lepers, whenever he would make the lame walk, and those in that society would come and try to take him, do you think they were going to sneak up on Jesus? Do you think that those soldiers who came and finally took him snuck up on him? He knew they were coming, and because God is sitting in heaven laughing. He's saying, these folks are not doing anything I don't know. Their wickedness is not anything new to me. There's nothing new under the sun. There's just as wickedness now as there ever was. The Lord is sitting there. But listen to what he says will finally come and bring judgment to this world. He says, Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord hath said unto me, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost part of the earth for thy possession. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. Here you have a rod of iron. And you see all this, the wickedness encompass us about. I'm here to tell you, child of God, there'll be a day when we say, Jesus Christ coming out of the clouds, and the wickedness will be no more. We'll be home with heaven with Jesus. And he's coming with the rod of iron. He's the rod of iron coming to bring his judgment upon this world. And if we go over to Revelation chapter 12, we can reaffirm it again, because that word iron, just as the word is used in 2 Kings chapter 6, verse 6, it says, "And the iron did swim." It's called an axe at the first. Or it's called a the axe head in the first in verse 5, but verse 6 says the iron did swim. Revelation chapter 12, verse 5. And she brought forth a man-child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. And her child was called up unto God into his throne. He was a rod of iron. He's the iron. That's Jesus. Revelation 19 and 15. In the mouth of two or three witnesses, let every word be established. Revelation 19 and 15 says, "And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, and with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. And he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and the wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture, on his thigh, a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords." So here you have a group of the sons of the prophets. You have folks who no longer want to walk in the straight way. And they get down there and go to doing things their own way. and they lose connection with Jesus. That's exactly what they lost the connection with. They lost connection with the ways of the Lord. And if you read here about what about verse 2, listen how many times they tear the I on the typewriter up. Let us go, we pray thee, unto Jordan, and take thence every man a beam. Let us make a place. It's all about me, me, me. And that's exactly the same thing that the rich young ruler said in Matthew chapter 19. He said, these things have I done for my youth up. I've done it all. It's all about me, me, me. It's all about them. It's all about what they want. It's all about their ways. Me, me, me. I. And whenever they get that mindset, and it doesn't just end with the sons of the prophets, whenever the children of God who are walking in the straight way today begin to think about themselves, you lose connection with Jesus. If it's all about you, then it's not about Him. It's got to be about Him. It's got to be about our Lord. And Scripture says that they did not own it, that they borrowed it. Do you believe today that you're the rightful owner of the blessings of Jesus? And that somehow that you're not in debt to the Lord for letting you enjoy Him? You think that for a minute, and you'll be just in the same fix that we were trying to preach about last week on not having a humble mind. Yeah, the Lord has given you eternal life. It's yours. No man can take it from you, and He's sure not, because He can't lie. Won't lie, can't lie. And He promised it before the world began, and because He promised it and made a covenant to do it, you have it. But at the same time, you need to look on yourself as being in debt because you have it. Because it was something that was given to you because of nothing that you've done. Now think about this just a second in relation to modern day religion today. Think about this. And some people like to say, you know, you cook an Armenian stew and so on and so forth. So be it. You're trying to make a point of the reason why folks sometimes are wrong the way they think. And that's the reason why my wife's a Primitive Baptist today, because somebody sat down and said, this is what you grew up hearing, and this is the truth. So pray that the Lord add His blessings to that frame of mind, and that we do it in the right spirit, and that we see what the Lord is talking about. Think about what the world teaches. You do something, you have eternal life. If you've done what you think somebody has told you, who's in debt? Who owes you something? It puts God at the table owing you something. God forbid. God forbid that sort of mindset. God forbid it. As a matter of fact, we're debtors. The Apostle Paul said in Romans chapter 1, for I am debtor to the Greeks and to the barbarian and to the wise and the unwise. And I myself am ready to preach the gospel unto you that are at Rome also. He's not in debt to them necessarily because of things that they did for him. And there were times that barbarians, we could read in the book of Acts, that they did things for the Apostle Paul. He's in debt to them because he has a burden to tell them about what God has done for them. He feels like he's just indebted. And sometimes the biggest, one of the biggest burdens that I carry sometimes is telling people in the order that I grew up in about the true church of the Lord Jesus Christ. I feel indebted to them. I feel like they need to know, and I feel like they're right on the edge and the doorstep of just entering in. I just want to say, the door's open, come on in. I feel indebted to them at times. And the Apostle Paul felt indebted to those because he wanted to show them what God had done, that God had completed it. He felt indebted because he knew that that which he had was a blessing from God and not something that he had earned of his own. And he said, I'm indebted about it. And they've got this axe handle, and he says, it's barred. And the things that you know about Jesus are barred. They're not things that belong to you. Whenever you finally see yourself as being one in debt to the Lord, then you can finally get in the mind frame of serving the Lord. But as long as you get out of mindset that God owes you something, I don't know how you can serve Him. If you're constantly thinking that He owes you a good life, God, you owe me this. You owe me a little bit better than this. I deserve better. You deserve hell because you're a sinner, but God, by His mercy, delivered you up from that. You certainly don't deserve to be seated on the pew this morning, to be able to listen and be able to feel His felt spirit in the house of God. None of us do, but we're debtors because God, by His mercy, said, my poor can hear, the poor of this world can hear the gospel. Ephesians chapter 3, the Apostle Paul speaks again about being a prisoner to the Gentiles. And we know that the Apostle Paul served time in prison. But the imprisonment that he's speaking about here is a spiritual prison. He said, for this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles. I feel indebted. I feel indebted to the Gentiles to preaching the truth. Verse 8, he says, unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. He says, I just feel like I owe everybody the truth. That's the reason why the Scripture tells us to make full proof of the ministry. and go and perform the work of an evangelist. Because whenever you perform the work of an evangelist, which is an eve angel, means that you take, you know, we speak of New Year's Eve, meaning before the day of New Year's. Well, eve angel does not mean that you go before God. It means you go before where the word and the truth has never been preached before. And when you do perform the work of an evangelist, you make full proof of your ministry because it shows that you have a burden to go and tell people, that you feel in debt, that God has given you something that you know you don't deserve, and you want other people to sit down and listen about the one who has bailed you out of jail. Has bailed you out of jail. Amen. That was the key that unlocked the door when we were sitting down there with Brother Lonnie, Allison, and I, and she was trying to come to grips with a few things. And finally, whenever he said, it's not about figuring out what you need to do to get out of jail, it's about somebody telling you you've been bailed out. You're free. That's what it's about, because you finally sit down then and you finally say, I want to go learn more about the one that's bailed me out. I don't know anything about him. I want to go learn more about him. But here you have some sons of the prophets that said, this way is too hard. This way is too narrow for us. We don't want to walk in this way anymore. And the prophet Elisha. I hope I haven't done that more times than I think I have. I know I've corrected myself twice. But if we've done it more than that, I'm sure y'all are hearing on tape, because I don't listen to them. I can't bear it. I used to think before I was a pastor that it'd be neat to listen to yourself on tape to correct yourself. I listened to the first two Sundays. I was the pastor here. I haven't listened to another one since. Just pure torture. Don't know how y'all do what you do. I thank the Lord for you. I can tell you that. Verse 6 says, and the man of God said, where fell it? And he shewed him the place, and he cut down a stick and cast it in thither, and the iron did swim. Therefore said he, take it up to thee, and he put out his hand and took it. That iron sunk. You go through a iron. What is a boat anchor made out of? Iron, steel. It sinks. But here you have a head of iron that floated when he threw a stick in the water with it. You have a miracle right here. It's not. And on top of that, not that it sunk, the miracle, but the fact that it floated back to the top is a miracle. But look at what he used to get it back to the top. And we all know that God brought it back to the top and not a stick. We could go back to the book of Exodus chapter 15. Exodus chapter 15, where the Israelites have just been released from Egyptian bondage. And they're chiding with Moses because they're thirsty. Scripture says in verse 23, and when they came to Marah, they could not drink of the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore the name of it was called Marah. Now, you'll also see this in the book of Ruth. Whenever Ruth gets back to Bethlehem, she says, when Naomi gets back to Bethlehem, she says, call me no longer Naomi, but Marah, for the Lord hath dealt bitterly with me. Well, the Lord dealt bitterly with Naomi because Naomi and her husband rebelled against God, if you will. So when she got back, she said, call me no longer Naomi, but Marah, for the Lord hath dealt bitterly with me. Here you have bitter waters. They're in need of drink, and the water's bitter. They can't drink it. Sometimes I think we take for granted what a blessing it is to have a clean source of water like we have just at a walk, to be able to turn on a spigot. Do you know what a blessing from God that is? Do you know that that's one of the biggest challenges whenever our pastors have gone over to other countries and other places, is just getting clean food, clean water, and what a challenge it is to have that, and how sick some of them have gotten because other countries don't enjoy the blessing that we have to have it. Well, here the water's bitter. And Scripture says, and the people murmured against Moses, saying, what should we drink? And he cried unto the Lord, and the Lord shewed him a tree, which when he had cast into the waters were made sweet. There he made for them a statute and an ordinance, and there he proved them. He put a tree in that water. Now, did the tree make the water sweet, or did the Lord? I believe the Lord did. Here you have an iron head that had sunk to the bottom that was borrowed. And these sons of the prophets, even though they've gotten off the straight and narrow way, they hadn't lost their morals. How many of you have ever loaned somebody something, and that was the last time you saw it? Well, here you've got somebody who's saying, it's borrowed, I need to give it back to the people who I borrowed it from. And Elijah goes over there with a stick, and he makes that head, that iron float. And this is my interpretation of what that stick meant. It's a representation of the cross of the Lord, that the Lord was crucified on. Because when you find yourself disconnected from Jesus, Think on the cross. Think on what he endured on it. Think of the mercy that that represents. That one who had done no wrong would go and suffer that kind of punishment for those of us who are eat up with wickedness by nature. Think on the cross. You know, there's a lot of things that sometimes, and you can blame me, I'm not perfect. And sometimes we get so caught up in the negative things of this world. And there are a heap of them. There's a heap of negativity about this and that, whether it be the country, whether it be, there's a heap of it out there. And I'm not saying we shouldn't pray for it. I'm not saying we should turn a blind eye to it. But I'm telling you what, if you watch Fox News 24/7, you'll sling your axe head just as far away from you as it can get. Because there's nothing but gloom and doom and negativity. Right. And I'm here to tell you, this world is going to continue to wax worse and worse until our Lord comes home. It's going to wax worse and worse. That's the word of the Lord. That's not the word of Elder Will Martin. And I happen to have a vision in my head that whenever the Lord is going to come back, His people will be looking for Him. Because this world will be so full of wickedness that they just can't stand it anymore. How many times from the time that we left here last week until the time that you come back this morning, have you woken up thinking that that was the day that God was going to come back for His people? And odds are, if you're like me, you probably haven't thought about it. Probably have. This wickedness in this world is going to wax worse and worse. And there's going to be a people left here by the providential hand of God still worshiping Him. And it's going to be so bad that they're going to be, it'll be the morning prayer when they get to the house of the Lord. But if all you do is focus on everything else, problems with Primitive Baptists, problems with the United States, problems that you have in your own life, negativity, 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 that God's way is just too straight for you, too narrow for you, that you can't live like God has told you to live, then your axe handle, your axe head, your piece of iron, your Lord, will be cast away from you. But praise God, there's good news. That if you start to focus again on what He did for you, on that cross at Calvary, and what that cross accomplished, that there's a connection that can be made. That you can get that piece of steel back. And that you can put it in your pocket. You can put it back on the top of your axe. And you can say, I want to go live according to God's way. I'm going to close in Matthew chapter 7. And I'm just probably going to read it more than anything. Because it talks about the building of a house. And these left a way that was, they said was too straight for them. And they thought they wanted to go do it their way. Me, me, me. How many times have we said we want to try it our way? It's part of being a child. You know, how many of us have children that want to do it their way? I mean, our four-year-olds already want to do it their way. Man, I can tell there's a lot of tore up hind ends in the future. I can tell you right now. And I got them too. And odds are, if you are anything like me, you can probably relate to some in your childhood as well. But it doesn't mean it ends with childhood. There's spiritual children as well that still think that they want to do it their way. But Scripture tells us in Matthew chapter 7, then verse 24, therefore whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. The way that is straight, we sang that song this morning, is a way that is straight, leading up to the gate of our home up in heaven above. And God's children, it doesn't matter if they take the zigzag path, it doesn't matter if they're turned in the opposite direction when the Lord comes back, they'll get to that gate. God has made sure of that. But I pray, God, that if He comes back while I'm living, that I still be on that straight gate, and that my house be built upon that rock, that my house be built according to the straight way. There's a way that seemeth right unto man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Our ways are not always God's ways. May the Lord bless us to be able to focus on Him and what He's done for us, instead of focusing on a lot of the things that we can certainly, that we certainly have things to moan and groan about. There's a lot of them there. But if we focus on that cross, we'll forever have that axe. head on the head of our handle, and we'll be continuing to build our house here in this world upon the solid rock of Jesus Christ. I thank you for your counsel and attention this morning.